Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today is one that is familiar to us, I believe, as it is the only account in all the scriptures of Jesus as a youth. As we see Joseph and Mary and now the 12-year-old Jesus, even though it's not been 12 days since we celebrated his birth, on their yearly Passover trip. In case you didn't know, the feast of Passover required only Joseph to go. The male head of the house would go on the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jesus' attendance was optional as he had not yet reached the age of 13. And Mary was not required to attend at all, as the Passover was placed as a requirement of the men of Israel. Yet it was not uncommon for families and extended families and neighbors to travel together, as this yearly pilgrimage often they would travel along singing hymns and picnicking along their way. This yearly trip to Jerusalem could also be, well, physically and financially draining, and the group would provide protection against robbers and a pooling of resources to lessen the cost. So it's easy to understand why they're traveling in such a large group. And it's also easy to understand why Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was tagging along with some friends or relatives and having fun with children his own age. After all, he's just a 12-year-old boy. And like any parents driving home from a family vacation, these wearied worshipers just wanted to get home. You understand how that feels. You've been in cars with kids that on the way there, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And on the way home are sound asleep and you're just wishing it was over already. And yet, can you imagine the stress and the fear and even the anger Mary and Joseph must have been feeling? They had been entrusted by God the Father with the care of his only begotten Son. They had fled to Egypt in order to protect this child. They had fled to Nazareth. And now, after all, now 12 years later, this son, Jesus, is missing. Perhaps even dead. The text tells us that they looked for him in the city for 3 days. Talk about some foreshadowing. And all Jesus has to say to them is, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" That's not the answer I'm sure they were expecting. That's enough to make a parent scream, don't you think? But maybe there's more to Jesus' questions and his response that need to be studied. So let us look at the first question. The first one is quite profound, and it's both basic and complex. Why are you looking for me? The obvious answer is, and Mary and Joseph could have given this, because you're our kid and you're lost and we couldn't find you. But Jesus' second question corrects that before they're even able to utter such a thing. Jesus is with his Father. He's not lost at all. The angel had spoken to both Joseph and Mary, telling them that this child was the Holy One of Israel, the only begotten of the Father. This Jesus is the Son of God. Yet given the mysterious ways and also the apparently ordinary ways that God chooses to reveal himself and his gift of salvation, it's understandable that Mary and Joseph, well, fall into the same boat that we do. As this enfleshed Son of God just appears to be, well, a boy. Just like the word that is read from Scripture, or the word joined to earthly elements of water and baptism and bread and wine and the Lord's Supper, just appear to be ordinary things. That's why we so often underestimate God's presence and his power. It's so common among us today that we try to make the church service something that's not awe and reverence, but something that's common and ordinary, because after all, God wants to be our homeboy. Think about it. Church is to be a place where we gather in God's house and worship Him by, well, responding back to Him what He has said to us. Instead, we want to turn it into a place of internet coffee houses, of hoverboarding priests giving their Christmas sermons, riding up and down the aisle, or a place for the battle of the garage bands to take place. Look, when we gather here, it's not to entertain our navels. When we gather here in God's house, it's a place where God speaks what is certain and true, and that's His Word. And we, in response, say back to Him that which is certain and true, that is His Word. Thus enabling us to stand steadfast and confident on that which is certain and true. The flesh struggles mightily with this, as we often want to construct our own Jesus, a false Jesus, one who's okay with everyday sins and sinful desires, because after all, everybody has them. Our thinking is so upside down that we think that we need to find Jesus. But Jesus is never lost. And we don't find Him, He finds us. We are the ones who are lost. In fact, we are the ones who are dead in our trespasses and sins, as we confess. So when someone tells you that they found Jesus, please know that their thinking is upside down or backwards. Please understand that Jesus did not come to be our substitute or our life, Jesus came to be our substitute, not our life coach. He came to save us. Jesus is always where He's promised to be. He's always where He's promised to be for you, in His Word, in His blessed sacraments. This is why we Lutherans define what is the church the way we do. The church is a place where the gospel is proclaimed or preached in its purity, and the holy sacraments are administered according to Christ's command, according to the gospel. These are the marks of the church, the gospel and the sacraments. Not just a building with a gathering of people around some charismatic leader. That's definitely the definition of a cult. Where these marks are, there Jesus is present, just as He has promised to be, to forgive our sins and to bring us peace in a world that is filled with chaos. This is why the work of the church and Jesus is to be the same. That is to call all sinners to repentance, baptizing, teaching, and preaching, and giving the Father's children Jesus' very body and blood, thus keeping us grafted to Jesus, the life-giving vine, and through these means of grace alone, enable us as Christians to bear fruit then in keeping with repentance. If the church stops being about the Father's work, but instead is about the business of men or the business of church, it discontinues being the church. The more complex answer is because Jesus is the Messiah. He's our Savior, our King, our Emmanuel, God with us. However, it is clear that this is not what Mary and Joseph are thinking about. Verse 50 tells us, "And they did not understand the saying that He spoke to them." Sounds familiar to us. He is Jesus. Sure, there were other people named Jesus at the time of His birth, but He is the only one that the name bears its meaning for, the Lord saves. Named by the Father in heaven to save you and me. This child is true God and true man. Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Today our Savior comes to us in His Father's house, in His Holy Supper, giving us His holy blood and His holy body for the forgiveness of our sins, Today we rejoice that the Passover Lamb of God has indeed taken away the sins of the world. His blood marks us, and the angel of eternal death and damnation has to pass right by. For we have been marked as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' second question refocuses our hearts and our minds to who He is and what He's come to do. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The Son, you see, has come to fulfill the law for us, to conquer sin, to conquer death and the devil once and for all for us. He has to do all things perfectly for us. To do this, Jesus not only fulfills the law for us, but He willingly receives our punishment for sin, which is death, as Jesus willingly suffers death on a cross, only to rise on the third day to declare the Father's work is finished. You and I are redeemed. This is our Christmas gift. We are redeemed by His blood alone, and this gift gives to all of us the gift that the church is to give, and may all receive and rejoice in it today, for that's yours. Your sins are forgiven you. For today the church is to preach and to teach the Word of God, proclaiming that all the Scriptures testify about Jesus, as Jesus talked about the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. As the writer as Paul says to the church at Ephesus about Jesus, that in Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Jesus is the one Isaiah had proclaimed. Jesus is the one promised to Adam and Eve in the garden after they were kicked out. Jesus is the one who fulfilled all that the Father demands of us and we could never do. This frees us, dear friends in Christ. It frees us to be the members of Christ, His church, and to be then His church that is living and active as a body. As Jesus uses us to serve our neighbors, as we go forth in God-given faith to use our various skills and our various abilities and gifts to the service of all who Jesus has died for, and that's everyone. See, today in our text, there's one wiser than Solomon who was in our Old Testament reading, and that's a 12-year-old little boy named Jesus, of whom our text tells us, after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. For Jesus is the only answer given by the Father for all. So with repentant and restored hearts, let us today and every day give thanks to God that by His gift of faith in Jesus, we have been made wise unto our salvation and will always be together in our Father's house. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.